Well, let me add my welcome to that which has already been extended to you. We welcome you here to Jericho Road. We count it a privilege to travel with you. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you'll know that my wife Kathy and I and a number of people from the church here were actually over in Israel for a couple of weeks, and very much a blessing. And I'm sure anybody that went on that trip would be glad to share with you. If you have any questions about it, just what a blessing that trip was. We do welcome you to Jericho Road this morning. You know, just a reminder, we took on the Jericho Road name because of what Jesus said and how he used that. Remember, Jesus talked about the fact that he said it was on the Jericho Road that man was left beaten and left for dead. But along came another man who took compassion, had compassion on the one who was hurting, helped him out, took him to the inn, saw that he got better. And that's what we want to be, a place that people can come, kind of that inn on Jericho Road where people can come and experience God's encouragement, touch, healing. Or perhaps you're the one called to offer that to someone. So whether it's to prepare us to minister to someone who's been beaten up on life's journey, or for that one that needs that touch, we pray that each time we gather, it would be that kind of a time. May this morning be no exception to that. We are going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're right at chapter 10. So let's all turn there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Around here we go through the Bible, verse by verse, book by book. That way over time we get the whole counsel of God, not just man's opinion. And we're in 1 Corinthians this week. We've arrived at chapter 10. Now, as you turn to that very important letter, let me recount the story. Perhaps you've heard of this. It's the story of three pastors. They decided to go sailing one day. One of the pastors had a boat, and he offered it to the other two. So the three pastors set out on the ocean to go sailing. Well, they got out there quite a distance when all of a sudden the boat developed problems, and sure enough, the boat sank. And so the three pastors found themselves in a little rubber life raft waiting to be rescued. Now, they knew because they'd gone pretty far out there that it might be a while till they were rescued, so they began to talk, and as pastors, they were concerned about their spiritual lives and all. And they decided they were going to confess to one another the temptations that they face and their failures. Well, the first pastor, he shared with the other ones that he said, well, I need to let you guys know that I'm a thief. I steal. I steal from stores, I steal from people, it's such a temptation. I even steal from the funds at church. I just can't seem to resist that temptation. Serious stuff. Well, the next pastor said, well, I need to just confess that I'm a liar. I'm a horrendous liar. I rarely tell the truth. All the things I say, they've never happened. Matter of fact, all the things I told the church board to get in my position here at my church, I never did those things. Those aren't really my credentials. I lied about it. I'm a horrendous liar. Well, they turned to the third pastor and asked him what he struggles with. What temptation he faces. He says, well, I struggle with gossip, and I can't wait to get rescued. That's an old story, but it's just a way to introduce this truth. All of us struggle with temptations of one kind or another. No one is exempt from temptations. This morning, the Lord, through Paul, is going to set before us how we can get victory over the temptations we face rather than them getting victory over us. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's jump in at verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What a promise. A well-known verse for good reasons. The Lord knows us, of course. He knows us inside out. He knows our battles with our particular temptations. But there's something he points out in this verse that he wants us to know about him. And it's all centered around and focused on that declaration that he wants us to know that in all we face, he is faithful. And we're going to talk about what that faithfulness means to us, that we might have victory in these things. Look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except that it is common to man. But God is faithful. That's why I've called our time together this morning. God is faithful. Towards that end, let's pray. Father, thank you that in all we're about to study, as we look to your word, it It shows us how much you love us, the care you have for us, that you do know the things we struggle with. You don't want to see those things overwhelm us. You don't want to see those things get the better of us. But instead, you have a path. You have an encouragement. You have answers. You have strength in all we face. So help us, Lord. Lord, it is a well-known verse. Don't let us take it as kind of in a casual way. But instead, Lord, whether it's to remind some of us, whether for some, if it's a new thing, help us all to lay hold of the power and the promise that this verse sets before us. So lead us in this time, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time, God is Faithful. Again, verse 13 is, and it deserves to be, a well-known verse, of course, for believers. But the context, are you familiar with the context? Well, the context is crucial to lay hold of all that God has for us in it. So let's go back and look at the context now. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 10 here, and let's look at the context that leads Paul to make that declaration of verse 13. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." He's going to be talking about how God delivered them from Egypt, opened up the waters for them, and took them through the wilderness. Verse 2, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, that pillar of fire and that cloud during the day that led them. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples." We're going to stop mid-verse there. What he's highlighting here is, and what he's going to use, is their experiences, the Israelites' experiences as they were delivered from Egypt and as they wandered through the wilderness. All those things are recorded not just for dry history's sake, but as examples. How their failures can hopefully lead us to our victories. So we're going to work through those, and we're going to join him in doing that. What were their temptations? How did they handle them? Let's jump in now. We're back in verse 6. "Now these things became our examples." Here's the first example. "To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So the first thing Paul talks about is they were lusting. Now, to lust is simply to have a strong desire. Not just means a sexual lust or something, but it's a lust for anything. In this case, though, they had a strong desire toward evil things. Well, what were the Israelites doing that Paul's pointing to? We don't have to turn there, but just to real quickly kind of condense things. In Numbers chapter 11, it tells us this, starting in verse 4. "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving." The King James Version says, they fell a-lusting. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. "So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." So it says they began to think that somehow they had it better in Egypt. They began desiring the foods and all of Egypt over the manna that God was providing for them. Now remember, we know that Egypt in the Bible represents the old life. They were in slavery there, horrible slavery, forced servitude, building all those, under the lash to build monuments for the Egyptians and all. They struggled. And it represents our old life, and we were in bondage to sin. Well, God delivered them from Egypt, from the old life. So here they are tracking along, but what do? They start to somehow forget what it was like under slavery, what it was like over in Egypt, and they begin to think, oh, we had it so good back then. We had all the onions and the leeks. Let me know if you have leeks for lunch today. But, you know, the point is, oh, we had it so good back then. I want to go back to the old way. This is tough. I'm tired of manna. What are they really saying? I don't like God's provision. I don't like what God's doing here. They're forgetting all about what it's like to be in slavery. And so I'm just remembering that good part. And that's the example he's pointing to first of all to us. That somehow we can start thinking somehow, oh, I had it better before I knew the Lord. I had it better before he delivered me. I used to party and have all the things I did. See, the lie of the enemy is always convince us that God is not for our good. That somehow he's being mean, he's depriving us. But you're forgetting what it's like to be in slavery to sin if you fall for that. So they're basically lusting after the things of this world, that old life and all, and that's a statement against God and His provision. That's the first warning. The next warning is verse 7. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What could be wrong with eating and drinking and playing, having some fun? What was going on that gets pointed to here? What does it tell us? How is that idolatry? What's it saying? Keep in mind, an idol is anything that you put in the place of God. An idol is that which has top-notch place, that thing you look to feel okay, to feel important, to feel at peace, whatever. That thing that you're really all about. It's the thing that maybe the first thing you think about when your feet hit the floor. And so things like money and prestige and popularity, they can become an idol. They become our God. And that's what's happening here, because here's the deal. What were the Israelites doing? They reached a point where Moses had gone up into the mountain to be with God. But he was taking a long time up there. And so we read there in Exodus 32 that they come to Aaron, his brother, and go, you know, Moses is gone. We don't know what's happened to him. Make us a God. And so he makes a golden calf. And they are all for it. This is great. And it tells us, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. I'm in Exodus 32. You can read it later. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's the verse Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians here. What was their eating and drinking and playing? Mainly was saying, what were they being all about? It was about worshiping this idol, this golden calf. It was before their idol, it says. Again, it represents they were people who had become frustrated with God's timing, the way He was doing things. Moses is taking too long. I don't like His plan. I want another plan. See, that's the example that it says that we can get in that same place. Lord, I don't like Your timing. I'm not wild about Your plan. Hey, let me tell you how to do this thing. Give us another plan. He's saying, be careful. Verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. For the sake of time, you can read about this in Numbers 26 if you choose to. The point is, they began to sleep around with foreign women, worshiping these foreign gods. And while the application may be obvious, certainly is still a common trap. It's a common temptation that many struggle with. Many a times that's what's weighed before people. The enemy sets before people. And that is that somehow you're going to find what you're looking for in a relationship outside of marriage. It's the temptation to involve physically with someone who you're not married to. That's what they were doing here. And so that's the warning here. And of course, that type of thing typically doesn't happen overnight. Typically, they're drifting into it. You begin to talk to someone in a way you shouldn't, a co-worker, a neighbor. And at first, it just seems like, oh, we're just really kind of hitting it off. And you overshare, spend more time, start to believe that somehow they're the soulmate you never should have had. And on it goes down until you find yourself in the place they found themselves. The next warning, verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Do not tempt, or the modern translation would be, don't test the Lord. We're not to test, put God to the test, it says. Well, how did he do that? What's this whole serpent reference thing about? Again, I'm not going to read it all, but in Numbers 21, we read about this. The people, as they did so often in their journey through the wilderness, they began to get discouraged. They began to speak against Moses. Verses 6 through 9 of that Numbers 21 says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Moses makes this bronze serpent, that's the fiery serpent, it's a bronze serpent, puts it on a pole. Everybody who had been murmuring, complaining against him, been bitten by the snake, They looked at it and they were healed. They lived. Now we know that, of course, the serpent is representative of the enemy. And we know that the bite of sin brings death. But we also know God's answer for them and for us. They wouldn't trust God. So the sin was beginning to destroy them. But then we see the serpent gets nailed to the cross. And all they have to do is look. Jesus, of course, in John 3:14, points to this very incident as having been a forerunner to, a type of, what Jesus would do for us on the cross. That although we, before we came to the Lord, were bitten by sin and death had hold of us. But we know that Jesus on the cross bore our sin. And if we look unto Him, meaning if I look unto that as the payment, if I receive that as the price paid for my sin, as I receive that transaction where I accept my sin laid on Him and His righteousness given to me, I live. And so that's what this is all a type of here, is what He's saying. But the point is, the way He introduces it is this, is they were tempting Christ. Again, to tempt the Lord means to test the Lord, to put Him to the test, to come up with something that somehow you're going to prove God. It's to go with that temptation. It's to go downhill, get yourself in such a mess, and then to cry out, Lord, help me, help me. You know, it takes running a lot of stop signs for some of us when we get into the troubles we get into. But He says, be careful of that attitude that, well, God will always rescue me. I can do anything. He says, be careful testing God. If you choose to go up on the roof of the sanctuary here, and you choose to jump off there saying, God's going to catch me, you have an appointment with the pavement. We're not to test God. Trust God, yes. But we're not to tempt Him and test Him, is the idea. Verse 10, the last of His examples here. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Up until now, you might have thought you'd squeaked through. Hadn't worshipped a golden calf all week. Did operate on that one, did pretty good. Haven't been unfaithful in my marriage. Feel like you're doing pretty good. Haven't put the Lord to the test any way that I know of this week. Doing pretty good. But how are we doing in the complaining department? Lord, did you have to put that down as one of them? Yes. Because it marked their attitude. And it ripped them off of all God would have for them in it. We're not to complain. Your King James says, don't. Excuse me, don't murmur. Now again, for the sake of time, I won't read the whole thing. You can look about all this up in Numbers 16 as well as other passages. The Israelites were murmurers. They were murmuring. And it greatly displeased the Lord. Because what does it mean to complain? It means to say, God, I don't like your plan. I know better. I want another plan. I don't trust you in this. We need to understand what complaining looks like to God. So we need to ask ourselves, are we grumblers? Are we complainers? Have you ever looked at that as giving in to temptation, the temptation to doubt God, to speak ill of Him? Because that's what complaining and murmuring does. And we need to see it as something that displeases God. Well, notice now, after setting those examples before us, they're not the only temptations, they're examples. Verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. Can I pause for a moment and point that out? Now, all these things happened. The story of God's deliverance of the Israelites from their captivity, taken to the wilderness, to the land that He had for them, it happened. It's not a myth. It's not a tale. It really happened. The events of the Old Testament happened. They're real. We just had the privilege of visiting over in Israel. And there's a lot of awesome stuff that happened over there. And what an encouragement it is to go there and to see and be around all that good teaching and all that happened over there. But all of these things happened. But to what end? Again, not just to be a history lesson. The Old Testament has a whole lot of things in it and the reasons that God recorded for us. But one here he says is this, that it would be an example, that we wouldn't get ripped off of the peace and the joy, that we let what they did and their failure show us the way to have victory in our temptations. So all this just confirms, really, that our Old Testament is there for our instruction, our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the age, it says, have come. We are at the ends of the age. Any day now, a trumpet, and we're out of here. But meanwhile, here's the way to walk with victory. Here's the way to not get ripped off of the peace and the joy. To understand that those temptations are a lie. To not fall for them. Verse 12, therefore. Word therefore means based on what was just said, let the following be true. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Be careful thinking that you can face the things that come your way in your own strength. I got this licked. No big deal. Be very careful with that. Be careful that when you think you stand, you fall. See, for some, you might see some of them say, well, I don't struggle with these. No, but there's something that you struggle with. There's always temptations out there. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all at work. And they set these things before us. So be careful about it. Really, what concerns me is those of us who have the attitude, well, it's really no big deal if I do kind of stumble sometimes. I wonder how many Christians would say, really, they just fall back on, well, hey, there's mercy, there's grace. Yeah, I struggle with that thing, and I give into it a lot, but me and God go through this thing where I fall, then I repent, and He forgives me, and I get to track it again. So really, what's the big deal? And yeah, I get back into it again after a while, but He forgives, and I get back on track, and off we go again. I wonder how many people really are burdened to quit falling into that cycle, not understanding the ripoff that whole process right there is. It destroyed our testimony. It rips us off the peace and joy and all He'd have for us now. It's buying into a lie. And down we go. And so I pray that God would find us a desire to track in this the victory He's setting before us. Be careful, He says. Be careful. Take heed lest you fall. Well, how am I supposed to take heed? That's what verse 13 is. Now we come back to our focus verse. Look at it again. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. What a rich, full promise. And it all focuses around that key statement right there about the middle. God is faithful in all we go through. He doesn't say, well, there you go, hope you make it. But He's with us, and He wants us to have victory and not failure in our walk. Thank God for His faithfulness. Now let's look at this verse a little more. Lord lovingly points out that the temptations we face are not new. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now every one of us are unique. I realize that. God does not use cookie cutters in making us. But He's saying, but when it comes down to the things that tempt us, they're not unique to us. Now, they're different from person to person, of course. What tempts one person may not be the area of struggle of the other person. Somebody, because of their background, maybe they have a real struggle with alcohol or drugs. And so for them, something might be a temptation to someone else, because, oh, no big deal to me. Another person might struggle with areas of the flesh. And on it might go. So there are different areas, but even in those areas, you're not the only one. But sometimes it's hard for us to believe that. Temptation can be so strong sometimes that we find ourselves saying, no one's ever felt the pressure I'm feeling. No one's ever faced the temptation like I am. The temptation to do that thing, be that person, join in that activity, whatever it is. No one's ever felt this pressure we sometimes can feel. But the Lord would want us to know, don't buy that lie. Don't buy into that lie. There's no temptation that might come your way that isn't common to everybody. See, the enemy hasn't really changed his basic tactics from the beginning. And the goal behind it all, again, is to get us to doubt God's faithfulness, to doubt His sufficiency, to come short of experiencing the deliverance. It's to give in. But always remember, it's like I've sometimes said, behind that worm, there's always a hook. The fish says, oh, what a great-looking worm that is. There's a hook in there. And of course, the temptation appeals to something within us. That's what makes it a temptation. But it's also a lie. It's trying to counteract God's word, His faithfulness, again, His sufficiency, His nature, His character. So we need to see it for what it is and not fall for it. So what's God's answer to us in all this? Knowing that He knows we struggle, have these weaknesses. What's it say? That He is faithful. And how does He demonstrate that? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape. When you come to Christ, the power of sin is broken. Before that, we were in Egypt, we didn't know any difference. Sin ruled and reigned in our lives. But when we come to the Lord, the power of sin is broken. We don't have to let it have the driver's seat anymore. We can make another choice. And God, who is faithful, will give us that. Because that's the key ingredient, isn't it? God will always make a way of escape. I know it feels like me. Oh, I don't see it. If we pay attention, He will. But it's a partnership. No one here is a robot. You still have that free will. And so He makes the way of escape. What's our part? You know it. We said it before. Take it. You got to take it. When He shows us the way out, you got to take it. What are His ways of escape? Escape is often just the opposite of the stuff we just read. That's the point of why Paul wrote this for us. It's to praise when we're tempted to complain. It's to trust when we're tempted to test God. It's to pray. It's to let the Holy Spirit be in control. It's to walk in the Spirit that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's avoiding areas that are a stumbling block for us. That doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. If you know an area is an area of stumbling for you, it does no good to say, well, they get to. Well, yeah, because it's not an issue for them. If you struggle with alcohol, don't drive to the bar. Go up to the bar, say, give me a drink, and then sit there and say, Lord, help me not drink it. What are you doing there to begin with? You're tempting Him. You're running all those stop signs and wondering why we get smacked into. Be wise about what you're exposed to. Be aware of your things that might trip you up, that you had a tendency towards. Did you notice verse 13? You'll make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. My study Bible in the margin says, or to endure it. Oh, I thought it meant He would just totally take it away. Here's a temptation. Okay, Lord, You're faithful. Just take it away. You open your eyes and it's still there. Now, sometimes He does deliver us supernaturally. Sometimes He does deliver us from the situation. Sure enough, that thing of temptation does get removed from our lives sometimes. It can happen. But oftentimes, it isn't. That co-worker is still there. Those old friends still suggest things. There's still things happening on television that can cause stumbling. They're still there. So what am I to do? I'm to remember that He says, this way of escape, sometimes it's out of it, sometimes it's to endure it, to be able to bear it, to not give in to it. I don't have to go with that anymore. To walk so close that I see that for what it is, and I'm not about to trade this for this. This is a lie. That thing's a lie. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to give up this. And that's part of this whole deliverance thing. All of us face temptations. Again, different ways for different people. But temptation is common to all. The temptation isn't the sin. Too many Christians beat themselves up over that. The temptation itself isn't the sin. Jesus was in all ways tempted like us, yet was without sin. The billboard is a temptation. Now, what am I going to do about it? That TV program that has all that junk on there that I know I shouldn't be watching. That interaction with friends that we know we shouldn't be a part of that thing. That conversation, whatever it is. The temptation is to join in, be a part of, surrender to it. But then it comes down to, but what will I do about it? That's where sin comes in, if we surrender, if we yield to it. I don't know what your temptation might be, what areas you struggle with. The Lord does. But you will face a temptation. That kind of gets me to this next point. Choose ahead of time to trust God. Know that the temptation, it will come. You will. Let's say you struggle with anger. People just really bug you. And you just can't seem to hardly resist getting mad and bitter and angry. If that's your tendency, I hope you make it out of the parking lot, okay? Because somebody's going to cut you off. Somebody's going to be rude. People are people. You know? And somebody's going to do something that's going to be a temptation to get angry at them. And let give them a piece of your mind. But then you wonder why you're in turmoil. Why you're struggling. Why there's no peace. Again, paying too high a price for what other people have done. But you will. There will be that billboard. There will be that television program. There will be things said. There will be people come along and try to get you back into old activities. Go back to Egypt. Don't let it shock you. Right? We shouldn't. But choose ahead of time that you're going to take the way of escape. Now, it's true. Joseph experienced great temptation with Potiphar's wife. And sometimes it comes down to what? Just run. Just flee. Get out of there. And today that might mean turn off the TV or whatever it takes. But flee it. Oh, I can handle this. I'll be okay. Run. But whatever. The point is, choose ahead of time to trust God. Trust God. I'm not going to fall for that juicy apple. I'm not going to think somehow that that's the answer, because it's not. I'm not going to fall for the lie any longer. Choose ahead of time to not give in when it comes. And it will come. But the key part in it all, I get back to, is what the Lord points to here, and that is God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape, and He will give me the strength to take it, and His faithfulness is more than sufficient. I just need to take it. And you'll never regret taking the way out. But we will really regret when we don't. Because it is a lie. It is a ripoff. Now, I want to explain a further point here. Hope I explained it halfway well. It's interesting. It's interesting how when we are tempted and we're being pushed to what we feel is like our limit, Lord, I don't know if I can just bear up under this. I don't know. This is just, you're pushing me right to the boundary, right to the edge. It's interesting. When we're feeling pushed right up against that limit of our abilities and strength, the Lord comes along and He provides the way to bear up. And in that experience, we know Him the better for it. Now, I don't know if I explained that well or not, but it's so interesting. We get pushed up to the limit, and too often we just give in. And understanding the Lord saying, oh, if you only knew what I wanted to show you about me, what I wanted you to experience of me, how deeper I want to take you into me, if you would look to me. But in that thing, if I will do that and look to him, he takes the temptation, drives me to the cross, drives me into his heart, drives me into sufficiency, and I know him the deeper. I know his care deeper. I know his strength in ways I wouldn't have known. We can see, therefore, that he wants to take all our wilderness experiences and use them to show us him and to learn that he's more than enough for everything I face. When we're tempted to look around, the call is to look up instead. Watch what God does when we do that. Discover afresh and anew, God is faithful to us. Call on him. Look to him. Notice this. The Israelites were a privileged people. God had set aside that nation, called out Abraham, led to all those things. He set aside a nation to set aside a line that the Messiah might come through. They were a privileged people. But notice this. Privilege did not assure victory in temptations. Sometimes we can fall into that. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I belong to the Lord. Awesome privilege to know the Lord. Awesome privilege to have his word. But privilege doesn't automatically assure victory in our life's journey. Think about it. They still had choices to make, didn't they? Remember when Jesus was walking the earth? And he set before them that he's the Messiah. But the Jews all said, well, we're of Abraham. They kept looking. Somehow they think that their pedigree gave them privilege with God. Just to somehow be Jews, we're in. But Jesus called them on it. He said, if you were really of Abraham, you'd believe in me. Your privilege isn't going to give you the victory. The same for us as believers. Well, I'm talking about losing our salvation. But we lose the victory again of the purpose and the peace and all he wants to do. Know him better and all those things. Privilege gives me the opportunity to make the choice. But then I'm called to do just that. To do that. So, they had choices to make. Same for us. In the midst of our weaknesses, choose his strength. In the midst of our struggles, choose his victory. He is faithful. In the midst of our emptiness, for some of us, in the midst of the loneliness, choose his fullness. Choose his presence. He is faithful. In the midst of our very failures, remember this, he is faithful. Whatever we go through, whatever we face, whatever you're facing today, and I know many of us are, but remember, God is faithful. Truly, great is his faithfulness. I can invite the worship team up. You can help us now worship the Lord, respond to him. If you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners back here in the corner, my right, your left. Don't leave here wishing you got in prayer. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe there's something you want prayer for at home, work, school. Go get prayer. They'd love to pray with you. For all of us, I know that for some, this is right here. It's right in front of you. Indeed, for some, you've been giving in to the temptation. You're sitting here with a sense of maybe shame and guilt because you gave in. Thank God that God's not in the business of condemning. He's in the business of healing. You can turn to him. Return. Repent. Let him minister and strengthen you and give you that victory that you've been missing because he's faithful. Maybe you're someone who haven't given in, but you are facing a temptation. There's somebody or something. There's a temptation you're really fighting with. May today be an encouragement and reminder. That's a lie. It's not worth it. Instead, fall back on God's faithfulness. Take the way out that he's going to show you. And for all of us, let's just respond to our great God who is so faithful. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. I pray you'd minister to each one of us right where we're at with this whole thing today. Lord, take it beyond the head and drive it home to our hearts. But Lord, as you do, We never want to take for granted your sufficiency, your care, your love, your faithfulness. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.